Good evening, welcome to Bethel Church. Tonight, good to see you all in the house of God. Good to see visiting friends amongst us as well. I can't offer you a warm welcome here tonight. We're going to make our apologies. There's no heating on at the moment due to an electrical fault. So I was going to suggest we get up and do a few Mr. Motivators to get us warm before we start. But let's hope as we come under God's word that he will warm us up on the inside. Please don't rush off after service. Come downstairs and have more fellowship and a nice hot cup of tea to warm you up. Tuesday night at 7:30, our church prayer meeting, and God willing, I'll be led by our pastor, John Williams. All other meetings this week were as per the newsletter for January and February. The latest McMaster newsletter is available for those who have the printed copies. They're downstairs on the windowsill waiting for you. Next Saturday, 10 o'clock until 4 p.m, will be a leaders' conference at the Waterfront Church in Swansea. The next Sunday services will be at the usual times, 10:30 and 6 o'clock, and God willing, be led by our pastor, John Williams. That's all the notices. I'll hand the service over to John. Thank you.
Now, for our reading from God's Word, we're turning to the second book of Samuel as we continue our studies there. Second book of Samuel, chapter 6. We're reading from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. We are considering the ark being brought to Jerusalem. The first attempt, as we saw last week, was a complete failure. There will be a second attempt, which will be successful in this passage this evening. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God." So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. And then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house, when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. May the Lord bless this portion of his word as we consider it now. David had learned an important lesson in the failed attempt of bringing the Ark of God to Jerusalem, to the tent that he prepared for it. The tent, the tabernacle, is referred to in the 17th verse of this 6th chapter. That's the destination. But on the first attempt, as we looked at it last week, there were mistakes certainly made. The Lord wasn't inquired of. And as a result of that, they followed the transport system of the Philistines and placed the ark upon a cart. And then as it was coming near to a threshing floor, one of the men put out his hand, touched the ark, and tragedy struck. And we notice the response, the three responses of David in verse 8. First of all, he was angry as a result of what had happened to Uzzah, who died. Secondly, then, in verse 9, he was afraid of the Lord, and he was in despair also. Thirdly, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? And he was not willing then to do any more, and it was basically everything came to a standstill. But he did make provision for the ark, and he placed it in the house of a man called Obed-Edom. And that's where we left it in verse 11. Now, David then, as we said, had learned mistakes from that first attempt. This is one of the ways in which the work of grace in the life of a person can be traced. Does failure lead only to anger and self-pity and despair, as it seemingly did in verse 8 and 9 with regards to David initially? Or does it, over a period of time, despite the mistake, despite the failure and the disappointment, does it lead us to repentance? Does it lead us to a reassessment? Does it lead us to do that, a resolve to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord? And we will see this tonight in these verses 12 to 13 under three main headings. Firstly, we see a personal realization or a personal reassessment that David made. So that rather than just stand still and not progress with regards to bringing the ark to Jerusalem, he was able to step forward and continue and to see it through. Secondly, we'll notice something about the public rejoicing that took place in and around Jerusalem as the ark made that 10-mile journey from the house of Obed-Edom to the capital city. But then thirdly, we will notice a private rejection, a private sorrow as well in the household of David, in the relationship that is expressed here with regards to David and Michal, who was his first wife. So let's look at this together then. Personal reassessment, verses 12 to 13. King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God." So David went down, brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. The parallel account in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 finds immediately there an admission of wrongdoing. If you've got your Bible and you're looking at 1 Chronicles 15 as well as a parallel account of this event, you will read in verse 13 there that David says this: "We did not inquire of him," the Lord, "about how to do this in the prescribed way." Now, we mentioned David just followed the normal procedure. The Philistines had used a cart, so they used a cart. No inquiry, we said, in those opening two verses of chapter 6. It seems that there was no reference there to that at all. He didn't inquire. When he'd inquired with regards to how to capture Jerusalem, he inquired of the Lord how to defeat the Philistines. He didn't inquire. He assumed. He took it for granted. God had been with him in the past. He didn't need to ask God on this. He was wrong to do that. And he realizes it. And this acknowledgement here. So there's a sense of a personal reassessment. He repents. He realizes he should have looked into the scriptures. He should have been wise unto salvation with regards to this matter. And so then to have run ahead and to have assumed and to presume that God would bless a person is a lesson sadly and painfully learned sometimes. But can we learn the lesson? Well, David, as a man of God, certainly could do that. There is an inquiry of God, which was absent in the opening two verses of chapter 6, and then repentance acknowledges his wrongdoing or presumption, and it seeks now to correct behavior in the light of God's word. That's the first thing he does then, is to repent and to reassess and to bring himself in line with scriptural practice. Secondly, David's attempts to bring the ark to Jerusalem a second time is something, again, that we record here. Verse 12 tells us it was an account, secondly, of the testimony that he'd heard over the last 3 months of what had been happening in the house of Obed-Edom, the man who was given responsibility to care for the ark when this whole incident came to a standstill. And we read this very clearly in verse 12. "Now King David was told." So a testimony, a witness account, information came the 10 mile up the road, and they were saying, Obed-Edom is under the blessing of God. His house, his home is under the blessing of God. We are not told specifically what the blessing was, but we are told that the Lord had blessed the house of Obed-Edom and everything he has. And one of the commentators, using a bit of alliteration, said that this man was blessed in the field, in the flock, and in the family. That would be a sort of typical agrarian picture then of a man living in those days. The corn was growing in the fields, the flock were increasing in number, and his family were either increasing or knowing good health and strength. And so the blessing of God had been upon the house of Obed-Edom. And the news comes to David of what's happening up the road. The presence of God, which the ark symbolized then, had become a present reality in the home of that man. And we cannot measure the effect of the testimony of God's blessing an individual upon the lives of others. So David hears about it. And this is often how we get back on the path. This is how sometimes we've begun our Christian life and our Christian journey. We hear of someone. Someone perhaps who was in school with us. Someone that we knew. We worked with them. And we've heard they've become a Christian. They've known the blessing of God. Their life is changed. Their life is altered. And you begin to inquire, and you're told about it, and you inquire a bit more, and you think, well, if God could do that for him, what could he do for me if I would only follow his ways, if I would only come and draw near to him, if I would know the presence of God in my own life? And this is exactly what happens here. There was no assumed, presumed action here. We perhaps begin to measure then something of the blessing that came upon Obed-Edom. Verse 13 tells us that after taking then the first six steps with no ill effect, we notice as well that the ark now is being carried on a pole. It's being carried by Levites. This is clearly referred to, although it's more detailed in 1 Chronicles. We are told this very clearly, that David went down to the house of Obed-Edom. And verse 13, when those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, no longer on a cart, they're following now the principles that were laid down in the books of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament. And after first six steps are taken, they come to a halt. There's no ill effect. A thank offering then of a bull and a fattened calf is made. And once that offering is made, no other offering then is made again. No other six steps. It's not a case of six steps. It's just that sense of acknowledging that God has blessed and nothing has happened. We're on our way. And so the journey's made down then to Jerusalem. There is reference in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 to seven bulls and seven rams. And of course, you'll have the critics who will say, well, look, one ram and one bull, seven rams, contradiction, discrepancy in the Bible. Well, no, hold a moment. Because when we read later on, eventually when David does come to Jerusalem, there is mention again, and we just refer to it now very quickly, verse 17, he says again that when he arrived at Jerusalem, he offered burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. And the reference in 1 Chronicles 15 is a reference to what was offered at the end of the journey. What we have here is what was offered at the beginning after six steps. The second one, seven bulls and seven rams, was not a contradiction. It was offered on the completion of the journey. Now, what lessons can we learn here then, as there is this personal reassessment in the life of David? Well, it's two simple points. What can help us to get back on track in our Christian life? What can help us to come to faith in our Christian life? Well, simply we notice it with David. First of all, repentance. You have to say sorry. You have to acknowledge the way you've gone. You went off on your own. You presumed. You assumed. You took it for granted. And mistakes and problems and difficulties came. You acknowledge that. You confess it before the Lord. You repent. You reassess. And you resolve to change in another way. That's what repentance simply is. But also as well, the testimony of others. Perhaps you've heard, you've been in difficulty, things have gone wrong. You've made a tragic error and a tragic mistake. And the consequences of it, in one sense, will live with you for the rest of your life. But as far as your walk with God, you could say to yourself, well, I'm finished. Nothing happened now. David could well have felt like that. I'll never get the ark to Jerusalem. That's how he expressed it, in self-pity. But we hear of those perhaps then who've been able to get over that, who've looked to God, and the testimony is the blessing of God has returned and come back upon them again. So it helps us to be able to either come to faith initially, or it helps us to get back on track in the things of God. So there's personal reassessment, and that those two points certainly apply to us as individuals and as families and as a fellowship. Now, secondly, this evening, let's look at verses 14 to 15 under the heading of public rejoicing. We've seen the personal reassessment and repentance of David, but let's look at this public rejoicing. Verses 14 to 15, great event. It's also referred to in verses 17 and 19. The account continues. As well then as offering after the first six steps, David, whom we're told was wearing now a linen ephod on top of a robe of fine linen. We read that both garments were worn in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 27. And we refer to that later at that last point with regards to a conversation he had with Michal, his wife. We notice also a reference in verse 15 to the entire house of Israel. The entire house of Israel is involved in the celebration here. The public rejoicing of the bringing of the Ark of God to Jerusalem. It was a national celebration. The house of Obed-Edom, we've already referred to it, has been blessed. The house of Israel are rejoicing. This is expressed in a reference to dancing, shouting, and the blowing of trumpets here in these verses. Now, as we said, about a 10-mile journey to Jerusalem, to the place prepared, the tabernacle that was made ready to receive the ark. And it is that last phrase of verse 17 here in this chapter that tells us of the further offerings that were made, not in detail, as we've read of them in 1 Chronicles 15. Now, the verse tells us two other important things as well. It tells us that David blessed, we read, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. He prayed that the blessing on the house of Obed-Edom, which he had heard, which in one sense he wanted for himself and for his people. The ark had now come to Jerusalem, and so he prays the blessing of the Lord God Almighty upon the people. And he's praying that the blessing that Obed-Edom had known in those various aspects, we're not told the extent of it, but certainly blessed those 3 months of great blessing, that this would be known also in the homes of the Israelites, who had taken part in this nationally significant event that day. What a difference then the blessing and the presence of God can make to an individual and to a home that they live in. Secondly, we notice a token of the blessing is immediately shared with each person in attendance. And for those perhaps who read these chapters in the Old Testament and talk about the patriarchal society and there was this sense of no one was treated fairly. And well, you read on this day of great blessing, this wonderful sense that he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. Now, I don't know, some of you perhaps can remember back to 1953, the coronation. Might have been you were in school, or perhaps you had a little street party, and perhaps you had a little mug, perhaps a little bar of chocolate, coronation chocolate. And these great and significant events, you know, the turn of the millennium, didn't we? Every child in school I know, care of the local town council, had a little coin celebrating the event 2000, the year 2000. Well, these occasions when perhaps things are sort of handed out, almost you think, well, it's a bit too much, but it's a great event, and so it's worth marking the occasion. Well, you get something of that here. It's a wonderful occasion, the Ark, which had not been referred to much during the time of Saul's reign, some 40 years after it had been captured and had been placed now in a place belonging to Abinadab for a period of time before it was transferred down and this tragedy took place. It's come all together now, and the blessing of God can rest upon the people, can rest upon their homes, can rest upon the nation. All right, we certainly see them as temporal food gifts. A loaf of bread, well, how long would that last? Some raisins and some dates. But they pointed, really, didn't they, to the many blessings that they could look forward to in the future. Spiritual blessings as well. bread, dates and raisins, all were included, men and women. And again, when God's presence is known in a heart, when God's presence is known in a home and in a Christian fellowship, then who can measure the blessings and encouragements and comforts that are received and that are shared one amongst each other? Have you known, I wonder, have you known anything of the blessings of God's presence in your life up to this present moment? Or perhaps are you like David? He could see Obed-Edom being blessed. And perhaps that's something that inspired him to think, well, I could aspire to that. I would want that for myself and for my family. And this is what is happening here. Have you known anything of that blessing in your life? There's a hymn, does it not, that speaks of God's faithfulness. And it speaks of God's presence. One of the verses goes that there is pardon for sin. And a peace that endures, God's own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 besides. And as believers, would we pray then for the presence of God to be known in our lives and in our homes, and in our neighborhood and in the fellowship that we belong to? That there would be a great public rejoicing. That was what periods of awakening, periods of revival, periods of quickening in the church was a sense of a public rejoicing. Why? The Lord's presence was back amongst us. Not so much in the symbolic way of the ark, but a sense of God amongst us in the prayer meeting, in our lives as we seek to witness and testify for him, as we face temptations and struggles, that sense of rejoicing that God is amongst us again. So, personal reassessment in the life of David, public rejoicing in the house of Israel at this event. But then thirdly, and this is where scripture is so real and realistic about what happens in family life, there is private rejection. You see it here in verse 16. While the very events were taking place, as the ark of God was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, notice how she's referred to there. Michal, well, wife of David? No, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. However the public celebrations went, there was certainly tension in the house of David himself. And we notice this, that when David then returned home in verse 20 to bless his household, as he had the blessing upon the others, the nation, the families, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him before he even got over the threshold. Now, we must immediately say we can have real sympathy for Michal. For the last time we have reference to her looking out at a window is found at a critical time in David's life. We refer back to 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 12. What was happening then? Well, Saul had sent some soldiers to David's home. And they were intent in coming in, if needs be, but they were certainly going to wait for him. And as he came out in the morning, they were going to kill him on Saul's orders. Michal, his wife, who loved David, there's no question about that. There's a reference. Michal loved David. She heard about it, and she worked, moved into action. And what she simply did was to lower him out of a window to safety. And so the last time we have reference to her looking out of a window, there she is, she's watching her beloved husband run for his life. So there's no question about that connection that was there once. But what we now read of is this. We hear nothing of her then until David has married others, survived Saul's onslaughts, and he's become king of Judah. And then a reference is made to her for her to be returned to him, almost as part of a sort of a negotiation between Abner and Ish-bosheth. We've referred to them in 2 Samuel 3, this time of civil unrest between the house of Saul and the house of David. Almost as if Michal's part of one of the points of the negotiations, that he wants her to come back. So there isn't a sense where he sought her out immediately, after perhaps he was safe. 7.5 years after Saul's death, he's making these negotiations for her return. And we can see something then of the sadness. We can sympathize with this tragic situation on a human level. There's tension. There's a sense of disappointment. There must be. But also as well, we can see that it's here on a spiritual level as well. And there's also a distance between them with regards to this event that's taking place. Verse 16, as we said, sees Michal looking out of the window. David is not running away now for safety. He's returning and he's dancing as the Ark of God is brought to Jerusalem. And she sees him, and the verb is, she despises him. Now, it's not just perhaps the fact that he is dancing, she mentions something, but there's a lot of layers here, isn't there? Sometimes we talk about the layers of an onion, don't we? And you've got to start peeling them off. Who knows? We couldn't even begin to go there to the layers of emotion and hurt and upset over the years that seemed to be building up, that Michal couldn't celebrate about the ark as perhaps David could. And David returns to his home to bless its members. We read that in verse 20. Michal meets him at the door with a criticism. She addresses him not now as her husband. She addresses him not as David. She calls him the king of Israel, which is what he was. But you can almost sort of feel as you read into that, can you? There's something not quite, there's tension here. And it seems from what we read in 1 Chronicles 15:27 that there was no ground for this allegation, an accusation that Michal made, that David was improperly dressed and only had this slight little garment on and was exposing himself, because 1 Chronicles 15:27 mentions two garments, and he was wearing them both. He'd not acted, though. Certainly, it wasn't so much that he was improper, but she probably felt he hadn't acted in a dignified, regal manner with regards to the return of this ark, dancing like that, and with the common people as well. He should have been perhaps on his throne, being carried in alongside it. But David wasn't like that. David realized, although he was king, he was the servant of Jehovah. The Lord was king. He recognized his point. It's a good point for leaders of the world today. They sometimes think they've won an election. They're the king. No one can touch them. No, you're only the servant, and only for a certain time. And you have to be careful how you conduct yourself, because you'll be held accountable for that ultimately. And David at this point is aware of that. There is so much truth in David's response to Michal in verses 21 and 22. Yes, the Lord certainly had chosen him over and above Saul, that's Michal's father. That was a fact of God's sovereign purpose. There was much truth in what David said, and here we read something that Michal said to him and how David responded. And you feel the tension there. You know, there's a bit of a match going on here. There's a bit of resentment. It's coming out in the words. You're king of Israel rather than David. You can see it here. There's much truth in what David says in verses 21 to 22. But also there's so much there that would hurt. He could have poured oil on the waters there with her. He could have calmed the situation down and the marital tension that was obvious there. But no, he seemed to go for it. It's almost as if they were like cat and dog. They couldn't help it. Something had gone tragically wrong there. And it seems that this is the parting of the ways for them. Though things perhaps had been in the past bumpy, at least as some refer to their family situations, at least David, it seems he was not very good at maintaining steady relationships, certainly with women. And this is something that will come out later on in the book. This was one of his weaknesses. He couldn't establish and continue strong relationships. He couldn't build on. He could be infatuated. He could be taken up with things. But there was nothing of lasting worth with regards in that particular aspect of his relationships. And then rather than, as we read verse 23, and some perhaps read it as some sort of a curse that came upon Michal for the way she'd spoken to the king, David, and that it was disrespectful of her. No, I think we can take a much more sympathetic view of verse 23 and see it as not as a curse so much, but as a sort of a full stop on their relationship, their intimacy one with the other. And also as well in the purposes of God regarding the house of Saul. You see, it was never intended in the purposes of God that any of Saul's descendants should be part of the Davidic kingdom. You see, you can even go back to a relationship and a good friendship that David had with Saul's son, Jonathan. What an example of a friendship, a sense of courage and encouragement they had with one another, helping each other out in difficult times. But Jonathan, we know from 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 16 to 18, he realized that David would be king, but he hoped that he, Jonathan, would be second in command with David. That was his hope, that was his intention, that was his desire, but it was never part and parcel of the purposes of God. And also as well, with regards then to any child that would sit upon the throne, any descendant of David, there would be no connection with Saul's family in it. And so, again, we can see that despite the fact that it's a split, it's a division, it's a tension in a married circumstance, yet overall we can see God's purposes being fulfilled here. But that doesn't excuse then perhaps some of the harsh words that were spoken by David, although there was certainly much truth in them in verses 21 and 22. And here we have then this concluding thought. There was blessing in the house of Obed-Edom. There was rejoicing in the house of Israel. But there was rejection and sadness in David's own home as a result of things that had happened in the past. And I think it can perhaps be sadder than to think that those who were so close at one time are now drifting apart. And especially perhaps if it's with regards not so much to the things that have happened in life, but the issue of the ark and the presence of God and the spiritual matters that are really the most important of all. So we learn a little practical lesson here about speaking to one another in kind and thoughtful ways and seeking not to aggravate circumstances. So may God bless his word to our hearts.